Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. May the Lord bless his word. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus refers to the prophet Daniel as having already spoken of the destruction of the temple that would come in AD 70. So Jesus says, so when you, meaning the disciples, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. If we look at Daniel's dreams and visions, we will see that God is graciously giving the people of God a warning to what lies in their future history. And there Jesus is pointing to its fulfillment. We must see the grace of God as he tells Daniel that Israel will not be completely destroyed in their current captivity in a foreign land, that of Babylon. We must see the grace of God as he tells them of their soon coming king, that he is the king that is greater than all other kings, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. But we must also see that God does speak of a time when he will destroy Jerusalem and the temple because of their sin. God speaks of a time when by his sovereign decree that those who reject Christ will be judged and killed and sentenced unto everlasting torment and destruction. So the book of Daniel is very important in helping us to rightly understand Matthew 24 and 25. Not because I say so, not because commentaries say so, but because Jesus said so. So this morning, what I want to do is go to Daniel 9 and look at Daniel's prayer. A prayer that was fueled by the truth of the Word of God. A prayer driven by Daniel's emotions as he was overwhelmed at what he saw and heard. And again, this week, going to Daniel 9 may seem like a sidetrack from Matthew's gospel, but in reality, it is part of the foundation we need to rightly understand all that is in Jesus' answer to his disciples. There is a weight in Jesus' answer that if missed, we will not rightly taste the gospel as sweet. We won't rightly see the sovereignty of God, and therefore we will trivialize God's mercy and God's grace towards sinners. This week, as I was spending time in the book of Daniel, I felt like God was pulling my heart to Daniel chapter 9 all week, and I was contemplating, well, how this would fit in, how this would work, and as I went to put my notes together to see where we were to continue in Matthew, I came upon Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, and Jesus says, when you hear what the prophet Daniel spoke of, and I'm just in awe constantly, how God's word fits together perfect, how God's word fits together as a unified story of the greatness of God, his care for his people and destruction of the wicked. We need to see that theme throughout all of Scripture, that God is exalted as the Holy One, and this Holy One in his mercy and his grace and in Christ Jesus saves sinners for his own praise, for his own glory. But that same God that saves sinners for his own praise and his own glory also destroys the wicked for his own praise and his own glory. We have to see that those two themes run through Scripture. The world is under the covenant of works, and God says to every tongue, tribe, and nation, be perfect and live. Be holy and live. Obey all my commandments and live. And everyone since Adam, just like us, broke that covenant of works, rebelled against God, and deserves his full measure of wrath. But Christ came as the second Adam to perfectly fulfill the law, to perfectly fulfill the covenant of works in our place. And when we, by faith, see Christ's atonement as ours, see Christ's life as ours, sees Christ's death as ours, sees Christ's resurrection as ours, what we're seeing by faith is the perfect one being perfect for us, then when we see this theme of grace throughout Scripture, God being faithful to His people, we can praise Christ that God is faithful to His people only and because of Jesus Christ. If all our praise isn't fueled by understanding what Christ did for you and for me, then our praise is in vain. Our praise will usually revert back to really being praise about what we did and what we saw and what we could do and how God should pick us and choose us. But God works in us His grace and His mercy in such a way that praise begins to flow from these lips that used to curse and rebel against Him. Our hearts are changed from dead pieces of stone to living hearts that love and beat for God. And the battle of this life is to be fueled by the Word of God, driven by the Spirit of God, as we wage war against our own flesh and against the sin that's in this world. But we are left here to preach the gospel of Christ and to save sinners by snatching them from the flames. We never seek to save someone who's good enough. We never seek to save someone that God could really use if God got a hold of him. God needs no one. God needs nothing. He is perfect. He is complete in all that he is. He is sovereign over all, and he has graciously chosen to share himself with his people. And if we aren't blown away that this God would even do that, we won't be blown away like Daniel was blown away. As you read, and I challenge you over this next week, read the book of Daniel, the whole thing, all the way through. And what you will see are these visions that Daniel is either seeing or interpreting. And these visions tell a history of the nation of Israel, of its captivity into foreign lands, of its evil rulers that would constantly come against Jerusalem because of their sin. You'll see that God's hand is ruling these pagan nations. God's hand is ruling the nation of Israel. God is disciplining his children, and he is destroying the wicked at the same time. If we don't see that God is in control of history, then there's no hope and there's no reason to read the book of Daniel. There's no hope and there's no reason to read Matthew 24 and 25. But we need to understand that as we see God's wrath being poured out and as our flesh wants to push it away, we need to understand that God is showing us what we justly deserve. Therefore, when we receive what we don't justly deserve, we give all praise and honor to him. If we don't understand wrath, if we don't understand sin, if we don't understand God's judgment, you will never understand God's grace, because it's the law that kills and the gospel that brings alive. In other words, your deeds deserve death. My deeds deserve death. But Christ's deeds bring life. And it's only in Christ by faith that we have life with God. As Daniel saw these visions, as Daniel was being given a glimpse into the decrees of God, into the mind of God, as he saw these nations that would rise up and these nations that would fall in time and space, Babylon, the Medo-Persian era, the Greece era, the Roman era, all these eras, when you lived in those time and space, they were like America. We will never fall. We are too great. We are too powerful, and no one can touch us. And God gives Daniel this vision of not only that this nation and this nation and this nation would fall, but that the nation of Israel would too fall, but that the kingdom of God would remain firm and unshaken. If we don't understand that the American nation we live in is temporary and fleeting, we will miss the beauty of the eternal kingdom of God. In our mind, we want to say, well, America's good because God blesses it, and the kingdom of heaven is good because God blesses it, and they're equal. They're not equal. They're not even close to equal. If there's anything in the kingdom of America that's been blessed by God, it is a mere shadow, a mere glimpse of the greatness of God in heaven. And we need to rightly understand these things, or we will continue to walk after the ways of the world. One of the themes I saw as I was reading the book of Daniel, that there's these verses where Daniel says, "And I pondered the word of the Lord. I contemplated the truth of God. I pondered, I wrestled with the dream. I sought to understand the vision. I sought God and pleaded for mercy. I hungered to understand what God was saying." And when Daniel saw what God was saying about his people, it made him sick to his stomach. But this Daniel didn't cry out and scream, "Oh God, how dare you?" Instead, we see in chapter 9, Daniel crying out, "Oh God, save us." When we rightly understand God's wrath, what he does is he takes our eyes off of others and he places them on ourselves. And what you will see in Daniel's prayer is a prayer for the sins of his fathers, the sins of the nation, and the sins of his own self. And yet we know from Scripture that Scripture testifies that Daniel was a righteous man and a blameless man, that Daniel lived for the glory of God, even in captivity, even to the point where he was willing to be thrown in the lion's den so he could worship his God rightly. See, when we understand wrath, it's so easy to look out there and say, "Oh, they deserve wrath," and never let it rest on us. Now, if you're in Christ, God's wrath has been removed, and I don't want to place it back on. But by faith, you need to understand your natural position, or you'll never understand your supernatural position. If you don't understand your common birth, how are you going to understand you're being born again? If you don't understand who your natural parents are, how are you ever going to praise your Heavenly Father? See, we come from a long line of sinners, and it's by God's grace that he causes us to be adopted into his family. Because not you and not me have the right to be born into the holy family of God. We are sinners by nature, we are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by action. It takes Almighty God seeking the lost, saving the lost, and adopting us to be his own. And that adopting comes at a huge price. That price isn't our obedience. That price isn't us laying down our life for 50 or 60 years to serve the Lord. That price is Christ, and only Christ. There is nothing in this world that we can do to add one glimpse, one little speck of anything to the greatness of Christ. Either you are saved by his righteousness and his death and everything that he is and did, or you're not saved. If on one hand you say, "Oh, I need Christ, but oh God, look what I gave to you, or look what I did for you, or look how I believed, or look what I did," you're boasting in self, and that's rebellion. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. They became such self-boasters that they became spiritual idolaters. They became spiritual whores, spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. And God disciplined them. And God sent them away into captivity. And hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children perished under the wrath of God. And yet there was a remnant being saved by his grace and for his glory, and that remnant has led to you and me being saved. If God didn't spare a remnant, Christ couldn't have been born. If God didn't spare a remnant back in the garden, you never would have been born, and I never would have been born. And I say all this because I want us to feel the weight that lands on Daniel's shoulders as he sees the truth of God, and it takes his life away almost. His stomach is turned. His breath is sucked out of his body. His color changes. His knees become weak and he falls to the ground. This is the truth of God that he's seeing. He's not seeing a nightmare. He's not seeing some shock and awe by the devil. He's seeing the truth of God. And it's shocking him to his very core. And yet we go to our Bible so many times and we read them so lightly and we ponder not and we consider not and we wrestle not, and it just lands lightly on our soul. And we have a snack instead of a meal. But I want us to feel the weight that Daniel feels so that we can rightly understand Jesus' answer. We can rightly understand how Jesus' answer ties directly into the visions that Daniel is seeing, so that we can rightly understand the word of God. So go to Daniel chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by the descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So here Daniel is seeing in the book of the prophet Jeremiah a prophecy saying that God would send them away in captivity for 70 years. In other words, there was a sentence of death for some and a sentence of hope for others. In other words, there were some that were carried away in captivity, and in their old age, they knew they would perish in this foreign land. But they also, by faith, could see that there might be a generation that would go back to Jerusalem by God's grace. See, we need to see these two things always held in the same time. That when we read about a future time of grace, we have to understand that there's a current time of discipline and wrath. And under that discipline and under that wrath, there were those who perished. And they perished unto eternal destruction. They perished under the mighty hand of God. And yet God graciously continues to save a remnant. So we first need to see that Daniel, in the midst of this soul-pressing time of seeing dreams and visions, he's encouraged by the prophet Jeremiah. He's not encouraged by a man. He's encouraged by the word of God. He's acknowledging that Jeremiah was a prophet sent by God to speak to the people. And as Jeremiah spoke to the people, they were no longer the words of a man. They were the words of Almighty God. And Daniel took these prophecies into his heart, and he pondered and he wrestled, and he understood what Jeremiah was saying by the grace of God. Again, Daniel considered the words of God as he pondered the words of God, as he sought to understand what God was saying. He was overwhelmed when he rightly heard what God was saying. God had already spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, and now God was linking together what he had spoke to the prophet Jeremiah to what he was showing the prophet Daniel, and later on to what Jesus would say to his disciples. God's word, when rightly understood, is consistent and connected. Look at verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. With fasting and sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. In other words, the truth of the Lord hit Daniel. Some of it sweet, some of it hard. Some of his visions were a vision of glory. Some of them were terror. And when these things hit upon Daniel's mind and Daniel's heart, he ran to the Lord. He didn't accuse the Lord of wrongdoing. He didn't accuse the Lord of sinning or acting evil. He ran to the Lord. He sought the Lord's face. He went to the Lord in prayer, crying out with pleas for mercy, came in a humble physical shape of fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he prayed to the Lord his God. So many times when we run to the Lord in prayer, what we need to say is, excuse me, Lord, but I want to be Lord for a minute and tell you what to do. Excuse me, Lord, but I think you don't understand my situation. I need to inform you. Instead of going to the Lord and as God. Do we really believe that God sees and knows all things? Then go to him as the all-sovereign knowing God. Go to him with pleas of mercy. Go to him crying out, seeking what you need. But he is not blind and dumb. He is not impotent. He rules the world. As we walk through Daniel's prayer this morning, we will see that God is the center of Daniel's prayer, not Daniel. I wrote that right at the front of my Bible as I was reading Daniel. Right at the top, right at the very beginning. I wrote, God is the center of the book of Daniel, not Daniel. Daniel's name is in there time and time and time again. I don't even know how many times, dozens of times. Daniel's name is there. There's I's that refer to Daniel. There's me's that refer to Daniel. And every time Daniel is referred to, it is to point the people back to God. Daniel's a prophet of God. Therefore, he's there to speak for God. He's an instrument of God. He's not there to make it all about Daniel. God's word is the source of all Daniel's praises. And before we look at what he prayed, I want to point out a few things to look for in Daniel's prayer and to help us pray more biblically. For prayer to be honoring to God, it must be a prayer of faith. And prayers of faith are the fruit of truths we see and believe in the scriptures. The writer of Hebrews says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So when we understand to go to God in prayer by faith, there has to be a foundation already laid. And the foundation already laid is that we believe in him. We believe he exists. We believe that he is the giver of all things that we need. We believe that he is working in us and through us to cause us to be pleasing to him, because that's how the book of Hebrews ends. Right? The doxology says, "May you work in us that which is pleasing in your sight." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So God has to work faith in us. But when God works faith in you and in me, we then don't have the right to turn that faith around and make it all about us. God gives us faith so that our thinking, our living, our prayers, our preaching, our teaching, our testimonies, our witnessing is all about God. When we say we stand up to speak for God and it's all about us, it's all about me, it's all about me, that's dishonoring to God. It helps no one. If there is something that we need to share about us, it's to share about us and deflect upward. It's to cause the eyes of the world to see our sinfulness and our desperate need for Christ and to show that it's been fulfilled in Christ. If someone sees good in us, we turn the praise immediately to God. Praise is not to be for us. It's to be for God alone. We can thank God for each other, but we don't worship each other. I don't care if you call it adoration, veneration. I don't care what it is. It's for God alone. God alone is to be worshiped. And so as we go to God in prayer, there is this settled understanding in our heart. There's an understanding that God reigns. Why would you ever want to go to a God who doesn't reign and pray to him? Why would you ever want to go to a wooden idol and ask him to do something for you? Why would you want to go to an icon of gold? Why would you want to go to someone who's dead? Why would you want to pray to anything that can't do what you want it to do? God alone answers prayers. And God alone answers prayers in and through and by and because of Jesus Christ. The "Oh God, help me" prayers, without faith, God rejects. Doesn't hear them. The one that lives his whole life mocking and laughing at Christ, seeing their need not found in Christ, and then cries out in their moment of need, "Oh God, help me," is not a prayer of worship. Not a prayer of worship. The prayer of worship is crying out to the one that knows us, and because he knows us, we know him. Because he loves us, we love him. See, everything that we do towards God is generated first from God. God sought us, we now seek God. God loved us, we now love God. God exalted himself, we now worship God. If we don't look at God first in the way that we handle all things, we won't make it. We won't make it. I don't say this to embarrass anyone. I don't say this except for God's awesome praise in his grace. When Tim's mom, Joy, was passing away, to listen to her cries of pain mixed with cries with, "Oh, Lord, take me home," were the sweetest sounds you could ever hear, and yet the most excruciating sounds you could ever hear. See, that's real faith. Real faith doesn't curse God when we're in pain. Real faith says, God, whatever you're doing, I'm yours. See, real faith makes it to the end. As we sang, as we approach the shore of the Jordan, as we seek the other side of Canaan, real faith makes it through. Real faith trusts the promises of God all the way to the end. Even through the pain, even through the suffering. It's the flesh that cries out in anger at God, but it's faith that embraces God as good. I was reading this morning in the book of Hosea, and God, as he was rebuking the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, he said, there will come a time when the people say this, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. This is what's happening in the mind of Daniel. Daniel has been ripped from his homeland and cast into a foreign land. And by faith, he is praying this every day. I know God tore us so that he can heal us. I know he's broken us down so he can lift us up. But those of the flesh from Israel that are cast into this foreign land shake their fist at God. Shake their fist at what he's doing. Join right in the pagan worship in the foreign lands. Think about the nation of Israel. God saves them, pulls them out of Egypt, pulls them away from bondage, pulls them away from abuse, pulls them away from suffering. And very shortly after, oh, it's better to be back and have the food that was in Egypt. What is this God doing? Does he hate us? Did he bring us out here to kill us? When you and I are saved by God, we are given to God. And we are God's. He has the right to do with us whatever he pleases. But faith says whatever he pleases to do is good for me and good for you. You see how that works? The world says, I don't want God in my life. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. If there is a God, I want him to be like a genie so I can just make a move when I want him to move. But just keep him out of my personal stuff. Faith says, no, I want you in all of my life. I want you to rule over every corner of my mind and my heart and my life and my family and my church and my community. See, the heart of faith wants God to reign. Only problem is we're still fleshly. We still kick when he starts to reign. We still squirm when he presses on us. And this is what's happening to Daniel. Daniel is a man of faith. He's a man of God. He's a prophet of God. And as you're reading what he's reading, there's a thing in our mind that wants to say, well, Daniel's just, he's just taking down facts like a scientist takes down facts. No, he's a real person. He's got real relatives that will suffer because of the prophecies that are in this book. He's a real man. But he's a real man saved by a real God. And he's really saved. And so I want us to see as we walk through this prayer. I thought of these as I was reading the prayer just for myself. And then the Lord decided to take us here this morning. So I just want to share them as far as thoughts that we should see as we walk through this prayer. By faith, we should see these truths. These truths will be evidence not only in his prayer, but in our prayers. God will be exalted. God will be worshiped. God is sought after. God is seen as the only help and hope we have. Sins are confessed. Declarations of our unworthiness are made. Hopes of cries being heard and answered are based solely on God's character, his holiness, his faithfulness, his righteousness, his goodness, his justice, his everlasting love, his eternal covenant, his graciousness, his mercifulness, on and on and on we could go. We know, this is where faith comes in. We don't have faith in our faith. We don't have a knowledge like, if I say it enough times, if I make it into a mantra, I know he hears me. We know that he hears and answers our prayers for his own glory and for his own name's sake because of Christ Jesus. And we know he hears and answers our prayers because we are greatly loved by him in and because of Christ Jesus. So when the writer of Hebrews says we go to God because he believes he exists, and we go to God because we believe he gives to those in need, we believe he hears and we believe he gives solely because of Christ, not because of us. He doesn't give what you need because you're in need, not primarily. He gives what you need for the glory of his name. And as we see it that way, then we're filled with joy. Because if God gives you what you need and you're not having your eyes on him, you'll commit idolatry with the thing that you need. The writer of Proverbs says, "Oh Lord, don't give me too much, lest I forget who you are. And don't give me too little, lest I steal and profane your name." See, we can have gifts from God, and we can commit idolatry with them. Started watching a movie last night, made me sick to my stomach. I couldn't. It was called The Gospel. There was no gospel in it. It was nauseating. Couldn't even watch it. Pastor gets up. If God gives you the shiny, and God gives you the gold, and God gives you the Lexus and the BMW and the Mercedes, and God fills you with all good things, at least make sure you give him a praise and a thank you. So God wants me to have all the shiny and glittery and glamorous things of this world so I can have this world all about me. No. God gives us all things for the glory of his name. If it's not for his glory of his name, get rid of it, because it'll kill you. God does give us many glorious and beautiful things in this world to use, but we're not to use any of them for selfish reasons. This is what we'll see in Daniel's prayer. He was shaken to his core by what he knew was in store for the people of Israel, but he was comforted by God in all his glory. And in the truth of the word, Daniel saw that the church would be kept by the sovereignty of Almighty God. Let me say that again. Daniel was comforted by God in all his glory, and in the truth of the word, Daniel saw that the church would be kept by the sovereignty of God Almighty. If you want to go to the scriptures and you go with the assumption or the conclusion that God must save everyone, or God is required to save everyone, or God at the end will save everyone, your mind will just be so frustrated. You'll have to become liberal. You'll have to throw away scripture. It can't be the word of God. Because on page after page after page, there's God killing the wicked on every page. But in the backdrop of God killing the wicked, there's this line of grace running through scripture where the church is kept and carried for the glory of his name. An unworthy church is kept and carried for the glory of his name. At no point in history has the church ever deserved to be the church. Let's just dissolve that right now. There's never been a holy time that the church was holy in and of herself. The church of all ages has been holy in Christ Jesus and holy in Christ Jesus only. Every age that the church has lived, she's only lived by the grace of God. Never by her own deeds, never by her own works, never by her own efforts. So if in our natural state, we deserve to die the moment that we're born, and if we roll back history even farther, Adam and Eve deserved to die the moment that they sinned, then the human race doesn't even deserve to be here. If those things are true, then why do we hold on to this earthly life so tight, even when God is asking us to let go? Why? This is the battle of faith. This is why we have to fight to be Christians. Because we naturally are prone to wander. We're naturally prone to drift. We're naturally prone to go away from God. And through God's word, by God's spirit, we walk by faith towards God. Right? God designs the preaching of his word, the teaching of his word, to guide people to himself. To teach people about himself. To teach us about ourselves, both naturally and supernaturally. Let's walk through Daniel's prayer. Verse 4. Daniel saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Don't flip that last part on its head and make it the primary. Make it the fruit. God loves you, so you love him. God gave you his word. God wrote his word on your heart. God causes you to be born again. God gives you his spirit. God gives you faith. God gives you grace. And the fruit of that is you obeying his commandments. The second part of the beginning of this prayer is Daniel praising God for working in him what is pleasing to him. Not Daniel saying, look at my pedigree of love and obedience. Now answer my prayer. It's God keeping covenant. It's God being steadfast in love. It's the same language that Paul uses in the book of Romans to talk about the excellency of God in his electing love and his predestination. It's the same language that those who love him, God works all things for his good. It's not that I love God, now work for my good. It's God works good for all those that love him, and all those that love him are the ones that have been loved by God. We should be stunned that Almighty God not only loves us, but plans our future as good. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to know what's coming. It's for your good. Whatever tomorrow is for your good. Destruction for your good. Bounty for your good. Sickness for your good. Health for your good. Faith says, I go to God to get, and what I need tomorrow is grace and mercy so I don't commit idolatry and walk away from God. Or curse him because he didn't give me what I thought I needed. See, we could write history our way, and we would be so far from God at the end of our lives, it would be ridiculous. God writes history in a way that at the end of history, you're so close to God, it's unbelievable. Whatever your history will be, whatever your future will be, when you're in Christ, it's for your good. Let's start at the end. Is death gain or is death bad? If death is gain, you can draw it right up next to you. Now the rest of the life doesn't matter. But see, as humans, we want to start this way. What's tomorrow? What's the next day? What's the next day? What's the next day? What's the next day? Oh, death's way off. What's the next day? What's the next day? Rather than pulling death right next to us and saying, if I die in 5 seconds, it's gain. The rest of my life is keeping me from gain. Do you believe that? The rest of your life is keeping you from gain. So how do we live with the right attitude being kept from gain? And that's to see that we're only here for the church. That's Paul's answer in Philippians. To die and to be with Christ is far better. It's gain. But to be left here, he says to the church of Philippians, it's for your sake. Because if you're in Christ already, you're at the best place you can be. But there's those out there that have never heard, and there's those in here that need to be loved. That's your calling. Self-centeredness died the day you got saved. Kill it every day. That's why Jesus says you must die to self every day. That's why he said you must pick up your cross daily and follow me. This is Daniel going in prayer, dying to self and seeking the will of God. O Lord, the great and awesome God. See, we're reading these as words that are so disconnected from history, it's hard for us to understand. If somebody walked in this room and said, the nation of America has just been destroyed, would you stay in your seat and hear, oh, great and awesome God? Or would you run out to try to figure out what's going on? This is Daniel in the midst of Israel falling completely apart, bending the knee and saying, oh, great and awesome God. And the reason why he says, who keeps covenant and steadfast love? He's preaching the gospel to himself. Oh, Lord, what I'm seeing, what I'm feeling, what I'm understanding, it's too much for me to comprehend. But I know this. You keep covenant and you have a steadfast love. When you doubt that God is keeping covenant with you, when you doubt that his love is steadfast, your answer looks very different. Your life looks very different. And we all go through times like that. And most of the time, many times each day. But it is the gospel, it is the grace of God, and it is the walking of faith that pulls us out of sinning and into worship. God, his covenant, his steadfast love, and his people. God's love causes us to love him, and God's work of grace in us causes us to follow him and obey him. The heart of the believer freely and joyfully loves and obeys God. When you have welling up inside of you a desire to obey out of disgust or necessity or because you have to, you need to repent and believe. When you obey by faith, you do it joyfully and you do it freely. If it's not joyful and freely, you're not worshiping. You're not doing all that you do for the glory of God. You're slipping back into law. You're slipping back into the must-tos, the have-tos. I gotta do's. Verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. Daniel starts his prayer by praising God and immediately goes into confessing that we deserve what we get. That's a good paraphrase at the beginning of that. They're in a foreign land. They're cast out of Jerusalem. They're cast away from the temple. They're cast out of their homes. Their loved ones have already been perished. There's been massive destruction in Jerusalem. And Daniel's paraphrase is, Lord, we deserve what we get. How did they sin? Why did they do wrong? Why did they act wickedly? Why did they rebel? He answers it for you. Turning aside from your commandments and rules. If you think you can turn away from God's word, God's law, God's commandments, and be unharmed, your blinders are completely up. Verse 6. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Why is it that when every time a Christian has the opportunity to speak to someone in power, they cower as if he's God? They tone down the gospel. They tone down sin. They tone down God's justice. They tone down hell. And they make it all wishy-washy about a generic God who generically loves and isn't the world just a wonderful place. Why does that always happen? When you look at the prophets of God in the Old Testament, yes, they preach to the everyday man. But they come knocking at the king's door all the time. They're not afraid to preach to the mightiest ruler in the land. They're not afraid to look at pagan kings like Daniel does. Daniel is a foreigner in a foreign land. And time after again, he looks at the king and says, you need to repent because my God rules. You need to turn from your sin or this kingdom's going to be ripped from you. And when it happens, he doesn't go, oh, I'm sorry. I wish I didn't say that. But no. We need to see and we need to understand that Daniel's boldness in the book of Daniel is not some kid's tale fictitious story. He's a real man living for the glory of God in a horrible situation. Those that hate God and hate Christ consider the prophets of God as what? Some people that are not worth listening to. We read a few weeks ago when Jesus said to the disciples, they will arrest you, they will persecute you, they will stone you, they will throw you in prison, they will hate you. And here's Daniel saying, oh, your prophets speak your word to your people. Verse 7. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness. When calamity strikes, can you say that? To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us opens shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them. Daniel knows who his captors are. Daniel knows which armies have come storming into Jerusalem and taken prisoners. And in his prayer, he gives the right respect to God. God, it's you that have driven us away from Jerusalem. It's you that have driven us away from our homes and from the temple. Why? Because of the treachery that they have committed against you. See, that's keeping God's holiness intact. God never drives people away because he's wicked and evil. God has the right to drive them away in judgment. Verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers. There's Daniel confessing he comes from a long line of sinners. Because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. They're his. He doesn't have to give them. And you can't earn them. You ever pondered that? Mercy and forgiveness belongs to God, and you can't earn them, and he doesn't have to give them. When God gives mercy and when God gives forgiveness, it comes by what? Grace alone. God freely giving his mercy, freely forgiving us at the cost of his own son. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against him and not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. As you read scripture, as you hear the hard things that we're called to walk in, you need to acknowledge by faith that these prophets, these men of God that speak these things, do so as the servants of God speaking the very word of God as they're carried along by the Spirit of God. Or we will come up with conclusions like the liberal church. Oh, that was then, but not now. Well, that's what Moses said, but that's not really what God meant. That's what Paul said, and he kind of gets his thoughts from Moses, but that was a long time ago. That's not how God thinks in 2011. You want to know how God thinks in 2011? See how he thinks in 70 AD, how he thinks in 722 BC, 586 BC. Those are all times that Jerusalem felt his stinging judgment and wrath. Verse 11, Daniel's understanding of total depravity is that it is total in the individual and total on the planet. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. That is the natural man right there. Verse 11 is the natural man, and you can put your name and my name in there. All of us naturally transgress against God's law and turn aside from following and obeying him. It's only when God captures us with his grace and his love do we ever desire to obey him. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God and his law. And we don't desire to, nor can we, obey the law of God, Paul says. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us. Isn't that amazing? Moses spoke thousands of years before this point here. And Daniel says what's happening to us today is exactly what God promised would happen when we act the way we did. That's phenomenal. When you sin and God's wrath falls on you as a lost person, he's already told you that would happen. When you sin as his child and he disciplines you, he's already told you that's going to happen. Why is it that we're surprised when the church is disciplined? And why are we surprised when the world is judged? God's already told us. Obey and live. Flip it on its head. Disobey and die. We have to wrestle with what God says and understand what he meant. Obey and live doesn't mean don't obey, don't do what you want to do, but God's going to let you live anyway. Obey and live, disobey and die. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. Not Moses, but sinned against God. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. And this temporary wrath that's upon the nation of Israel will once again temporarily be on the nation of Israel in AD 70. And both of these times are pointing to the final day, when Christ comes to get his church in all his glory, and Christ comes to destroy the wicked in all his glory. Same day, same glory, same Christ. We don't get to have the cuddly Christ and rip the other half off. No, no. His totality hates sin. His totality loves the church. You can't divide him in half. He rules every nation, every tongue, those that praise him and those that reject him. He is Lord of all. That word yet should stun you. They claim to be the people of God. They claim to be worshiping God. They claim to be listening to the word of God. They claim to have the prophets of God. They claim to have the priests of God. They claim to have the sacrifices of God. They claim to have the altar and the temple and the candles and all the different things of God. And calamity is pushing upon their head, pushing down upon their loved ones, pushing down upon their nation. And Daniel says, and yet, we have not sought our God. We have not turned away from our sin. Isn't that amazing? God turns people away from sin by the gospel. If God leaves us to ourselves to obey the law, we will never turn aside. We will never turn back to him. And we will constantly run farther and farther and farther away from the truth of God. The believer, when things press down on us, we must entreat the favor of our Lord, turning from our iniquities. Does anyone here claim to not have iniquities every single day of your life? So whatever pushes down upon you, one thing is that God is pushing down on you to show you your iniquities. John says, if anyone claims to be without sin, he's a liar, and he's speaking to the church. If you or I think that we don't sin, we're liars. Not holy, we're liars. So when things push down on us, we're to seek the favor of the Lord. We're to repent and turn from our iniquities. And we are to gain insight on the truth of the word of God. All of us have bad theology. All of us have unbelief that plagues us. But the word of God is forever faithful. The word of God is forever true. And we need to seek God. See, seek God, entreat God. Oh God, show me the truth of your word. Oh God, fill my mind with right understanding. Oh God, teach me what this verse means. Teach me what this chapter means. Teach me what this book means. Teach me what the whole of scripture means. Help me to be the competent man, equipped for all good things. Do you and do I go to prayer every day that way? Do we entreat the Lord's favor so that we understand who we are in Christ every day? It stunned Daniel and it should stun us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of our God. turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. In other words, when the Bible says the wrath of God is upon them, they may not be experiencing it. There are people out there that know not God. The wrath is heavy upon them and they know it not, because God has stored it up for a day of his choosing. And this pouring out, this calamity then, the calamity that will come in AD 70, was poured out on the day by God's decree. He stored it up. And the longer God waits to pour it out, it doesn't get easier, it gets worse. Why? Because every day we're heaping up more judgment against ourselves, unless we're in Christ Jesus. That's why the wicked need to hear the gospel today. That's why today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart when you hear the gospel. Why? Because every day you go forward, your heart gets harder and harder and harder, and your ears become blocked more and more and more. You might as well pour concrete in there. And yet the church remains silent. We have the inoculation. We have the cure. We have what they need to be saved. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. That's awesome, verse 14. Daniel's standing in the midst of destruction. He gives praise and righteousness to God and rebellion to the people. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Daniel doesn't say, Lord, heal our city, we deserve it. Lord, restore to us our homes, we deserve it. Oh Lord, can you do us a favor because we're really good people? Daniel says, because of your righteous acts, Lord, because you own mercy and forgiveness, because of you, O Lord, restore Jerusalem, your holy hill. It's about God. It's about his glory. It's about God having the right to be merciful. And Daniel is going to God in prayer to get what the only thing he can get from the only person he can get it from. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, and for your own sake, O Lord, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Ponder that. Why is the house desolate? Because God has turned his face away. He has the right to do that. He has the right to bring a famine to the land of food. He has the right to bring the famine to the land of his word. When God shines his face upon us, it is because he is being gracious to us, not because we deserve it. And when God turns his face away from a people, they aren't left prosperous. They're left desolate. Oh my God. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not, circle that, underline it, highlight it, put it in bold font. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. That's how we pray to God. We don't go to God and say, don't we deserve what we're asking for? Don't you see that we need it? Come on, give it to us. I was good yesterday. I witnessed yesterday. I was nice to somebody yesterday. I read my Bible yesterday. I went to church today. Come on, Lord. You go to prayer and you lay it down. There's nothing in me, Lord. You know my inner parts. There is nothing in me that I can ask for this prayer to be answered. But because of your righteousness, because of your mercy, because of your greatness, oh God, I need you. It honors God to go to God to prayer when you go to God to prayer by faith. But when you go to God in prayer in the flesh, it dishonors God and disgusts God. God should be the center of all our prayers. And God should be seen as our only hope to meet the needs that we have. And the only reason why he should answer, because he's merciful. That's it. Because of your great mercy. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Any prayer, any desire you have, any need you have, let these truths that Daniel is praying in and by guide you as you pray. Daniel's prayer is so saturated with who God is and what God does, his character, his nature, his being. Where did Daniel learn these things? In the Word. In the Word. The God that Daniel exalts in his prayer is the God of the Scriptures. Daniel's just like us. He's not a superman. He's not a super Christian. He's a sinner saved by grace. His prayer should be your prayer and my prayer. Verse 20. While I was still speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. Where did that word come from? God. A word went out from God. A decree went out from God. And Gabriel was sent from God to Daniel. And why? I have come to tell you, for you are greatly loved. Look at Daniel's situation in the flesh. You don't see the love of God. Look at Daniel's joy. Look at Daniel's perseverance. Look at Daniel's hope, and you see great love. We as Americans always want to judge whether God is loving us by our physical, tangible situation. That's idolatry. We judge whether we're greatly loved, whether we're in Christ or not, whether we're forgiven or not, whether mercy has been poured out upon us or not, whether we're forgiven by God. And if you are forgiven by God, then you are greatly loved. Because God doesn't love outside of Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're greatly loved. So here's Daniel. He's seen visions of destruction of nations all over the world. He's seen a vision of a time of suffering for his people. He's read the scriptures and understood how long this thing's going to last. He's read and seen visions of future destruction for the people of Israel because they won't believe in Christ. And God says, don't forget, Daniel, I answer your prayers because you are greatly loved. Joy cried out, oh, God, take me now. And God took her now because she was greatly loved. That's why death is gain, because we get God in fullness. Isn't that amazing? The moment you die in faith, you live in the presence of God. No more blinders, no more faith, no more sin, no more illness, no more death. You live in the presence of God. If God isn't the center of your joy now, there's no hope for hoping for heaven, because he's going to be the only center of things in heaven. What the American church has been told, the lies that she's been told about what heaven's going to be and what heaven's going to be about, disgusts me. Heaven's going to be about God, and it's not going to be boring, because God is not boring. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. When you read the book of Daniel, and Daniel interprets dream after dream, vision after vision, it's not because Daniel went to Harvard. It's because Daniel went to the school of Christ. Daniel went to the school of Babylon, and he was the wisest man they had. But Daniel couldn't answer the king's dream or vision because he was wise from the world standard. He answered the king's vision because God gave him the answer. You want to understand God's heart? You want to understand the will of God? You want to understand your future? You want to understand your standing in Christ? You want to understand your neighbor who knows not Christ, his standing outside of Christ? Then seek the word. Transform your mind by the renewing of it through the scriptures, and you will know the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. You want your life to shine like Daniel's life? Then believe God. Your life and my life will be a season of repenting and believing, repenting and believing. And the day that we hope for is a day that there'll be no more need for repenting. A day that they'll be only believing. Think about that. For all eternity, all you will do is believe everything God says and does. It'll be phenomenal. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Look for that when you read through Daniel. Him pondering, him contemplating, him wrestling with, him getting sick by what he thinks he sees. And yet God is in him. God has given him faith. God has given him his word and given him visions and dreams. And God gives those dreams and visions to us to help us understand past history and to help us understand future history. We don't need more dreams and visions. We have enough to wrestle with. We have enough to ponder about what God meant. But when you read scripture, let scripture interpret scripture. When you read Daniel and there's these four beasts and these crazy looking animals and horns and rams and goats and all this crazy stuff, be blown away by the imagery, because that's what it's there for. But as you keep reading, it says, and the four beasts were four kingdoms, and the horns were kings, and the ram is a king, and the goat was a king. Let scripture tell you what they are. And let scripture tell you that it's about the nations that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest in the land at that time. And King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom fell, earthly reasons, by the Medes and the Persians. But Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom fell for one reason and one reason only. God blew on it. And it was time to go. Your life is in the hand of God. All the days of your life that you have life, it's because he holds you and he carries you and he cares for you because you're greatly loved. And the moment that you're supposed to die is the moment that God, gone, like a vapor. He gives you life. He takes life. And our battle of faith is actually believing that he has the right to do that. Until you believe that God gave you your life physically, gave you your life spiritually, and has the right to take them away, you won't be able to understand world history. You won't be able to understand current history or future history. Until you see the depth of the ugliness of your own heart and the grace of God that has conquered it, you can't rightly answer anything. But when we see by faith, when we understand that wicked, wicked, wicked sinners are saved by Christ, washed by Christ, kept by Christ, then we have the way to speak, then we have a way to love, then we understand that God loves his people. Therefore, God leads his people in the way of truth. I would love to be able to say that every time you sit down in a quiet place and open your Bible, that'll be the place you learn the most from God. But I'd be lying to you. God takes us in valleys. God takes us in depths. God takes us to very dark places so that we can see the light of his word more clearly. May God grant us wisdom and understanding for the glory of his name and the eternal joy of our souls. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Daniel's life, his ministry. Not because Daniel accomplished anything on his own, but by your grace, Lord, we see you working in him and through him for your glory. Lord, forgive us for the times that we look at mighty men of the scriptures and settle for far less, thinking that that is a humble act when actually it's a defiant act. These great men in scriptures are great because you're great. How dare we ever settle for mediocrity? How dare we ever settle for a little light to shine of your glory? Lord, cause us to press on. Cause us to rise up by your massive sovereign arm and accomplish great things for your glory. Lord, keep pride far from us. Keep boasting far from us. And fill us with thankfulness and praise for you. Cause us to rightly see our sin as ugly, and cause us to rightly see our obedience as a fruit of your glorious grace. Lord, I am so overwhelmed with trying to contemplate all that is said in your scriptures. And yet, Lord, once again, you've just blown me away by causing my eyes to see beauties that I had never seen before. And yet we're right there. Lord, you are good. You are gracious. Forgive us for the times that we think you took us on the wrong path. Forgive us for the times that we have shaken our fist at you when times don't go the way we wanted them to go. Forgive us for the times when you were lovingly molding us and shaping us into the image of your Son. And we kicked at you. Lord, help us, cause us, guide us, and lead us in the way of your kingdom. Lord, keep us on that narrow path. Keep us clinging and trusting and holding on to Christ. And keep our theology big, knowing that Christ has such a sovereign grip on us that he can never lose us. Lord, we do hunger and thirst for you to come. What a glorious day that will be, to see you face to face, to be rid of sin and this body of death. Lord, we praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.